This morning, we are going to conclude our short sermon series on Psalm 145. So if you would like to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 145, we will be reading it. And I will be reading it all the way through. I had mentioned several weeks ago that the ancient rabbis used to say, if a person wanted to prepare themselves for the praise of heaven, they should recite this psalm three times a day. But it just expresses, I think, probably in a greater way than perhaps any other psalm in the Psalter, just the praises of God that God has saved us to give to him. So let's hear the words of this marvelous psalm extolling our God and King. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, we extol your glorious name and we praise you this morning as your people. We thank you and praise you that you are good to us, Lord, and that your goodness is, Lord, is beyond our ability to describe in its depth. Lord, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see your goodness, to see your faithfulness, to hear, Lord, from your word who you are. And we pray that through this word you would stir us up to comfort, that you would stir us up to faith, and that you would stir us up, Lord, to praise, because you are worthy of all of our praise. And it's in Jesus we ask. Amen. Well, we've looked now for 3 weeks at this psalm. And 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first 9 verses of the psalm. And if you could describe that section in a word or a brief phrase, it would be, God is great. Praise, right? God deserves great praise because he is great. And his greatness is unsearchable, as we heard just a moment ago. So God is great. In this last section of the psalm, these last seven verses, we see the theme of God's goodness. If you were reading the psalm and you were just to kind of think about the basic message of the psalm, it would really be that God is great and God is good. So we spend some time meditating on the greatness of God. And this morning we get to meditate on the goodness of God. And God is good in a number of ways. And in this psalm, in your outline, you see I've broken this into two points. This morning, as I've been meditating on it, I think I want to break it maybe into three points, actually, that still fall within the outline in your sermon. But we'll look at God's goodness and how his goodness is first seen in his compassion, how God's goodness is seen in his faithful provision, and then thirdly, how God's goodness is seen in his salvation. So God's merciful compassion, God's faithful provision, and then God's salvation. Well, first we see in verse 14, we see David extolling and praising God for his merciful kindness, his compassion. Verse 14 tells us that the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Now, this is kind of remarkable. You know, as we were reading through the psalm, you see God being extolled for his greatness, his unsearchable greatness, being extolled for his mighty power. God is great in power, awesome in his deeds, and his greatness is unsearchable. And yet that great and mighty God is one who doesn't use his power to crush the weak, but he draws near to those who are falling. He sustains them. And he raises up those who are bowed down, those who have been humbled. You know, often we think of people who are mighty and power as people who oppress the weak. But God is not like that. Although God is mighty in power, he is compassionate to those who are weak. And we see here in the first part of this verse that he upholds all who are falling down. And that's a great comfort. That's a great comfort, isn't it? Because we're told here that the Lord actually sustains those who are falling down. And it's interesting, here the Lord doesn't say he keeps anyone from falling, but it says that he upholds those who are falling. Sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in our lives in a position where we feel like we are falling. Perhaps we're confronted with our own weakness or our own sinfulness, and we're aware of our fallenness. Or maybe the floor from under our feet has been taken out as we've experienced some kind of loss, whether of valuable possessions or loved ones. And so we can all identify with what it feels like to be falling. But the scripture here tells us that the Lord is upholding you even in those moments when you feel that falling. And it tells us here as well that God raises up those who are bowed down. He lifts up those who have been cast down, those who have been humbled. He attends to those who are hurting. And this is the testimony that we see all through Scripture. Is it not? As you look through, look at the characters, like the people from Israel's history, like Rachel. You remember when Rachel was barren and despised by her older sister, Leah. And we're told that the Lord looked at Rachel and had compassion on her and opened her womb. She was weighed down by her barrenness, and the Lord drew near to her and lifted her up. We see that in Hannah as well. Hannah, who was another barren mother, and in her state of humility, in being bowed down by her barrenness, right, she looks to the Lord, and the Lord raises her up by giving her a son, even Samuel. And this is what we see even in the Lord Jesus. As Jesus comes in his earthly ministry, what does he do? But he goes to those who are sick, and he ministers to those who are afflicted, by physical diseases. He raises up those who are afflicted with disabilities and lameness, with blood flows. He takes those who are oppressed by spirits, evil spirits, and he delivers them. Those who are crushed by the weight, the shame, and the guilt of their sin. And he forgives their sins and lifts them up. This is the character of the Lord. He raises up all those who are bowed down. So we see here in the Lord, in his word, the compassion of the Lord. God's goodness is seen in his merciful compassion. And that should encourage us to turn to him in our affliction. When you're falling down, remember that the Lord is sustaining you. When you feel bowed down and crushed, look to the Lord, because he raises up those who are bowed down. Well, we also see that the Lord is good in his faithful provision. Verse 15 and 16 tell us, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." This here speaks about the Lord's faithful provision, but it focuses specifically on the Lord's provision of food to satisfy the hunger of all things. This is a marvelous passage. These are marvelous verses. And they really challenge us, because they challenge us to reorient our thinking and our vision. Because for the last couple hundred years in our culture, we have been shaped by a philosophy that sees the world as pure matter and motion, that the world is just an inanimate machine that's kind of running on its own. And for the last 150 years, we've been dominated by this idea that all things are being not guided by a person, but are unfolding through chance. And as Christians, we can be we are affected by this thinking, and that's how that can be our default as we think about the world. And yet, this reminds us that the world is being governed by a personal God, who is at work in all of the small details, the smallest things that are happening in creation. Remember, the scripture says, a Hebrew says, that God upholds all things by the word of his power. So the same God that spoke the world into existence, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the same God who's speaking, right, into is sustaining everything in existence now by the power of his word. So when the trees grow up to provide food and shade for the birds, the Lord is speaking, right? It's speaking that tree, right, into its growth. And this gives us new eyes. Why does God do these things? The sun comes up every morning, not because it's on some automatic track, but because the Lord in his faithfulness is speaking it up into existence. And he speaks it up into existence to give us light and to give plants light so that they can produce leaves, and so that flowers and plants can produce fruit and food for the animals and for man. This is what our God does every day. Psalm 104 takes this theme and extends it in a wonderful way. And I would encourage you sometime today to turn to Psalm 104 and meditate on it. But we're told in Psalm 104, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. So the Lord is causing the grass, causing the plants to grow to provide for his creation. And this is what we're told here. You give all of your creation food in due season. In my neighborhood, I've got a lot of black squirrels, and so I see these black squirrels rummaging around in my yard and in the yard across from me. And I saw not too long ago one of these black squirrels rummaging through my neighbor's yard and finding a little acorn on the ground there and picking it up and hurrying off. Now, why was that acorn there? Well, we might be tempted to look at that and think, well, it's just randomness, right? There's a tree that's just there, and this acorn just randomly happened to fall there, and it's a good thing this squirrel happened to be passing by so it could eat. But Scripture tells us that God grew that acorn by the power of his word, and he appointed that acorn to fall at that spot so that he could satisfy the desire of that squirrel that was hungry and walking across the yard. This is what the Lord does. And what's marvelous about this verse is that it tells us that God is the one that satisfies the desire of every living thing, all of his creation. God is kind and he's good in his provision for all of his creation. And this extends most of all to man. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So every time you get hungry and you satisfy your hunger with a sandwich or an apple or something, the word is telling us that the Lord grew that wheat for you. He sustained the machines and the people who made that bread that you ate in order to satisfy you. The Lord satisfies the desire of every living thing. So tell your children, next time you're sitting by the window and you see the bird picking off a berry from your bush, say, look at that. The Lord is satisfying the desire of that bird. The Lord satisfies the desires of every living thing. This also reminds us not to be anxious. And this is exactly the lesson that Jesus was drawing when he was speaking to his disciples. That don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Do you see the robins? The robin redbreasts, as they hop around the ground and they pull off worms. Have you ever seen a robin building a worm barn or storehouse? No. And yet, every day that robin goes out, he finds a worm, because the Lord provides for the desires of his and the needs of his creation. And Jesus says, how much more will he provide for you? So don't be anxious. The Lord provides. And this also stirs us up to gratitude and praise. So the next time you feel the desire for something good, and that desire is satisfied, whether through a glass of water, right, or wine, or a sandwich, or a turkey, remember, this is the Lord providing for you. And give him thanks and give him praise. Even the big blessings, right? The big blessings as well. You desire to have children, and the Lord provides you a gift of a son or a daughter. That's the Lord satisfying you with his open hand. So we see that the Lord is compassionate. His goodness is seen in his compassion. His goodness is seen in his faithful provision and is satisfying. And this goodness is summed up in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Yeah, that's remarkable. It doesn't say that the Lord is kind in some of his works, but that the Lord is kind in all of his works. In the Lord, there's no shadow of turning. There's no darkness in him. But all of his works are done in faithfulness and kindness. And the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Satan's great lie is that the Lord is not good. That was Satan's lie from the beginning. God doesn't want you to eat because he knows that you will be like him. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have something good. That was Satan's lie. But here we're reminded that the Lord is good in all of his works and kind in everything he does. Well, now the psalmist turns to speak about the goodness of God in his salvation. In verses 14 through 16 and 17, we see this theme of God's kindness and his goodness to all of his creation. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Right? God is good to all his creation. But here, we see that God's goodness is given in a special way to his people, in a special way to those who love him. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Now remember, we've been talking about how this psalm reminds us of the greatness of God. The highest heavens cannot contain God, Solomon prayed. And yet that God who is beyond this universe in all of its greatness and magnitude is the God who is near to those who call on him. He's not just transcendent and beyond us, but he is a God who is near. And he's near to all who call on him. The psalm here mentions that he's near to all those who call on him in truth. What does this mean? Well, to call on the Lord in truth means to call on him with integrity. That is, this is speaking about those who draw near to God because they truly want to be near to him. It's one thing to say, well, I want to live my own life, but if I get into trouble and I need something, then I'll just sort of I'll pull God out of the shelf and see if he can give me what I want and then stick him back on the shelf. This is saying that the Lord is near to all those who call on him in truth and recognize that God is the source of all blessing. Well, how does God draw near to his people? How does God draw near? First, verse 19, we see that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Now, we already saw how God satisfies the physical desires of people. Right? He gives them food. But here, we're told that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And this is talking about something deeper and greater than mere physical satisfaction. He fulfills the desires of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? This is what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be filled. Right? This is the same thing that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about when he said, come, all who are thirsty, and come and drink. Buy drink without cost. The Lord will satisfy you. And there, the prophet, and was not speaking about physical hunger, but a spiritual hunger. Do you ever hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you ever see your own weakness, and you see your sin, and you have a desire to, in your life, to show forth that holiness to which you were saved? Well, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. So the Lord satisfies the desires of those who fear him by granting them righteousness and holiness through Jesus. And that's what we'll be reminded of as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. As we're feeding on that, God is saying, I have fed you with the righteousness, with the holiness of Christ. He also fulfills our desire, ultimately, by giving us himself. He fulfills our desire for him. Augustine, the great theologian and church father, in the beginning of his autobiography, The Confession, says, great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he's quoting this psalm. And he says, you have created man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, God created us. He created you for fellowship with him. And only God can satisfy that desire. And this is a theme that you see all throughout the Psalter. As David and the other psalmists are often praying about the oppression of their enemies, being turned upon by their friends. Their ultimate cry is, Lord, satisfy me with your presence. And that promise is repeated throughout the scripture, as in Psalm 17, in the morning, I will be satisfied with your likeness. The Lord is my portion forever. This is the theme of the Psalter. And the Lord satisfies those who desire him with himself, with his fellowship. Well, finally, the Lord shows his goodness and his salvation. He draws near to his people by preserving them. That's what we see in verse 20. Verse 19. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord draws near by hearing the cries of his people. The other day, I was visiting my family, and it was late at night. I was talking with my brother, and we were in a conversation, and all of a sudden, he said, wait a minute, shh. So I think I hear my son crying upstairs. And I had not noticed anything. I'm not a dad, so I'm told that's an instinct that you get when you become a father and a mother. But he heard the cry of his son and then immediately went upstairs to check on his son. Where does that instinct come from? It's something that God gives that reflects his character. When you cry to the Lord, he hears you. He is near. His ear is bent towards you. Perhaps this week, perhaps even this morning, you feel the weight. You feel the weight of something, and you, in your spirit, you're groaning. Perhaps you've been to that point where you don't even know what to pray. All you can manage to say is, "Oh Lord, help." The Lord hears the cry of his people. The Lord hears your cry, and he draws near to you. And he shows his salvation. Well, the Lord draws near by saving his people. But that salvation also includes the Lord's preservation. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all those who love him. So he doesn't just save us for a moment and then let us go. But we're told here that the Lord preserves those who love him. He preserves them to the end. What does this mean, that the Lord preserves us? The Lord preserves those who love him. Your mind might be drawn to think about martyrs whose lives were taken because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Did the Lord preserve those people? Perhaps you found yourself in some sort of bind, and the Lord hasn't delivered you from that bind in the way you were expecting. Does the Lord not preserve his people? Well, the Lord preserves his people for their eternal inheritance. See, the Lord's salvation is not for some temporal happiness, but the Lord's salvation is to an eternal inheritance, for eternal fellowship with him. Peter, in his letter, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are being guarded, right, by God's power through faith." God is preserving you for that eternal inheritance. And in fact, some of the difficulties that we encounter in our lives are actually part of God's work of preserving and preparing us for that inheritance. That's why Paul says these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So how does God preserve you? Sometimes it's through bringing you through difficult trials. But he, by his Spirit, sustains you through those trials and deepens your faith and shapes you more into the image of the Lord Jesus. The Lord preserves all those who love him. Well, this meditation ends with this line, "But all the wicked he will destroy." Now, maybe as we were reading through this and as you were listening to this psalm, you thought, well, that kind of seems like a downer way to end this psalm. It's talking about the Lord's kindness, his preservation, his goodness, satisfying desires, and then all the wicked he will destroy. Well, this is actually highlighting the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Because when it says that God will destroy all the wicked, what it's saying is that he is going to destroy everything and everyone who is set against him and his people. Now, of course, those like the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the Lord Jesus and persecuted his church, are not beyond the mercy of God. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, it is never too late to turn to the Lord for mercy. But what it's saying here is that those who are hardened in their heart and who in the end are bent on destroying God's people, the Lord will destroy. God is preserving you for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And it is an inheritance in which there will be nothing to afflict you, nothing to threaten that peace, nothing to threaten that joy, because the Lord is going to destroy everything that would harm it. And this is, if you know the catechism question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? By subduing all, by conquering all his and our enemies. So when it says the Lord will destroy the wicked, Jesus will be faithful to conquer all his and your enemies, even death itself. So this is the goodness of God. God is great and God is good. His goodness is seen in his merciful compassion. His goodness is seen in his faithful provision for all his creation, and his goodness is seen most especially in his salvation of his people. He is a God who draws near to those who call on him. He hears the cry and he saves them. He satisfies their desires and he preserves them for his inheritance. This is the Lord. And so what can we do but respond in praise? And that's why this marvelous psalm concludes with these words: "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord." That's what we do in response. So this afternoon, this week, speak the praise of the Lord to your children. Speak the praise of the Lord to your spouse, your brother, your sister, and the Lord. When you see his provision, praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his compassion. Praise him for his salvation. Let's speak the praise of the Lord, and that's what we're going to do as we stand to sing to him. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you for your goodness. You indeed have given us everything that we need. You are the God who satisfies our desires. Lord, you satisfy with good things, with all good things, through the Lord Jesus Christ, even satisfying us with your very self, with your presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your goodness, that we might draw near to you, that we might call upon you, and that we might praise you with true gratitude. Lord, be praised even now through the words of our lips. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.